And I wanted to start out this morning by just reflecting on how good the Lord is. As we heard the word preached to us this morning, Hezekiah came up as a wonderful example of exactly the sort of thing that Bridges is talking about. You might remember that Pastor Jeff talked about the fact that spiritual decay never happens in a vacuum. And that it's subtly introduced into the everyday patterns of our lives. And so one of the things that Bridges is really pushing us to examine and to think about is this idea that the pressures of everyday life are the testing ground for us in terms of understanding, identifying, but especially in dealing with sin. And I was just thinking through what I know is going on in our congregation and in my extended family, and there are pressures that all of us are experiencing on a day-to-day basis. And they're pressures that during the whole rest of the week, not on the Lord's Day, certainly that might include the Lord's Day, but the rest of the week, we feel pressure on how we use our time, how we use our money, how we use our energy, where our attention is, what's the work that we're doing. It's in these very everyday things. So notice that Hezekiah's issue was not in how he was worshiping the Lord. His issue was in making a decision about what to do for the state of Judah in his God-given responsibility to deal with the everyday affairs of a nation. Now, I don't think we have anyone in here who's got the same responsibility as Hezekiah. But it doesn't really matter. The pressures are the everyday pressures that we want to work on. Okay, so I have, so today we're dealing with chapter 5 and some various other things between chapter 1 and 5. And that has to do with the Holy Spirit. But I want us to think about a couple questions to move us in the direction of the scriptures that we want to look at today in reference to this. So the first thing I want you to do is I want you to talk with just a partner, okay? Just twos or so. This sounds like a simplistic question, but I played football for a lot of years, and I have to start simple, okay? And I can only count to three and various other problems I have. So I want you to think about some examples of how you would answer this question. What happens when Jesus speaks? What happens when Jesus speaks? And I want practical examples. Like, I don't want some generalized response. Things happen. Well, okay, right? I want you to think about the scriptures, and I want you to think about specific instances, and I want to hear, and we're going to go rapid fire after I give you about 2 minutes to talk with some about this. What happens when Jesus speaks? Take 2 minutes. Go to work. Thank you. Okay, that's about 2 minutes. I'm not sure exactly, but I have enough German blood in me that I know when 2 minutes is about 2 minutes. So what do we got? What are some examples of what happens when Jesus speaks? Pardon? Go. They were amazed. People were amazed. Good. What else?
People follow him.
People follow him. What else?
People reject him.
People reject him.
The bride rejoices.
The bride rejoices.
Pharisees got angry.
Lazarus comes out of the grave.
Lazarus comes out of the grave. Pardon me? The disciples became afraid. Okay. People leave him.
He exposes what people are really thinking and feeling.
Okay, he exposes what people are really thinking and feeling. What else? The woman at the well was convicted of sin. Some people were healed. Who was healed? What were people healed of?
Blindness.
Deafness.
Leprosy.
Lameness.
Sin.
Pardon me? All diseases. Yeah, if we had a list, the diseases of the known world in Jesus' time that he encountered, when he spoke for them to be healed, they were healed. Okay? All kinds of stuff happens in people's lives, in the world. The sea is calmed. Water turns into wine. All kinds of things happen because Jesus speaks. Jesus speaks, and his word accomplishes its purpose. So when Jesus speaks and people turn away from him, that's what he purposed. That's what he purposed. He didn't go away and say, "Oh no, I blew it." His purposes are accomplished when he speaks. That's important for us to start with. Now, I want you to open your Bibles to John chapter 17. Please open your Bibles to John chapter 17. Yes, John chapter 17. And here's what I want you to do. I want you to be in a group of four or five, not eight or nine, not two. I'd like you to be in a group of four or five. Find your way to a group of four or five. And I'd like you to list together. I want you to read verses 12 to 26. Luke 17, 12 to 26. John 17. Oh, my word. They're examining me for the effects of concussion. John 17, 12 to 26. I'm pretty sure. Read those verses and list what Christ has prayed for us. Okay, John 17, 12 to 26, and in your group, list what Christ has prayed for us. Go to work. Okay, time's up. We're going to start with the group by the door over here. Give us one of the things that Jesus prays for us.
Joy.
That we would have joy. Good. How about if we go over to the opposite side, back here by the mirrored window? What's another thing that Jesus prayed for us?
Sanctified in the truth.
That we would be sanctified in the truth. What does that mean? Okay. Remember that Bridges talks about what it really means to be a saint. And he uses the Corinthian church as an example that the scripture calls the Corinthians, who have a boatload of problems and are battling against all kinds of sins. He calls them saints, sanctified ones, people set apart by Christ for Christ's Okay, so to be sanctified, to be made into a saint, is one of the things that Christ prays for us. What else? What else did we hear that Christ prays for us?
The presence of God. That you might be with me where I am.
Good. Okay. That we would be in God's presence and God's presence would be with us. Yes. Good. That we might have unity. That we might have unity. Yes. Good. There's that big point where it says, I'm not asking you to take them out of the world. When you hear phrases that sound like cliches, in the world but not of the world, that comes from somewhere, right? And it had to do with Jesus' prayer, among other things. So we ought to not treat it like a cliche. We need to remember where it comes from. What else? Other things that emerge, those are certainly some of the basics. Yes?
I think this is derivative, but when he prays for the sanctification of not only the disciples, but those who will believe, he prays that because of that, the world will believe that he is sent.
Good. Okay, so he prays that by the work and the lives of people who believe in Christ, that the world would know that he was sent. Excellent. Okay, now, there are other derivative things and other things that we could say. We've hit the major things. Now, here's what I want you to think about. What happens when Christ prays? Right. Christ teaches us to pray. The prayer of a righteous man availeth much. So what's going to happen? Yeah, we're going to have joy. We're going to be sanctified. We are going to be one. The world will know that Jesus was sent from God. Christ prayed it. He prayed it to the Father, who's delighted in what Christ has to say. And so when we kind of enter the fray of thinking about sanctification, of thinking about how to root out these intertwined sins in our lives, we're thinking about something that Christ has prayed would happen. And so the only question at a really fundamental, basic level, the only question is whether we're consciously attending to doing that work alongside. And that's what we want to think about today, because I want you to turn back now to John 15. Turn back to John 15, and I'm going to read John 15, 26 to John 16, 15. And I want you to listen to what Jesus says about the Holy Spirit. Listen to what Jesus says about the Holy Spirit in John 15, 26 to 16, 15. But when the Helper comes, whom I will send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth who proceeds from the Father, he will bear witness about me. And you also will bear witness, because you have been with me from the beginning. I have said all these things to you to keep you from falling away. They will put you out of the synagogues. Indeed, the hour is coming when whoever kills you will think he is offering service to God. And they will do these things because they have not known the Father nor me. But I have said these things to you that when their hour comes, you may remember that I told them to you. I did not say these things to you from the beginning because I was with you. But now I am going to him who sent me, and none of you ask me, where are you going? But because I have said these things to you, sorrow has filled your heart. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is to your advantage that I go away, for I do not go away, If I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you. And when he comes, he will convict the world concerning sin and righteousness and judgment. Concerning sin, because they do not believe in me. Concerning righteousness, because I go to the Father and you will see me no longer. Concerning judgment, because the ruler of this world is judged. I still have many things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. When the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you into all the truth, for he will not speak on his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will declare to you the things that are to come. He will glorify me, for he will take what is mine and declare it to you. All that the Father has is mine. Therefore, I said that he will take what is mine and declare it to you. So when we think about what Jesus has said here about the Holy Spirit, what are some of the things that we know the Holy Spirit will do?
He will lead us into truth.
He will lead us into truth. Good.
Convict.
He will convict.
Show us Christ.
He will what?
Show us Christ.
He'll show us Christ. Okay. The Word has revealed what the Holy Spirit is going to do for us. Now, one of the things I want us to focus on the rest of our time that we have together is I want us to think about the difference between recognizing our sin and repenting of it and battling against sin. And I don't want to make too fine of distinction. In other words, I don't want to say, well, repenting isn't part of battling. Those are not the kind of distinctions I'm interested in. What I want us to think about is that the Scriptures encourage us to battle against sin. And there's this principle, and I think it's a biblical principle that Bridges talks about that says, the only sin that we can battle against is sin that's been forgiven. That if we haven't repented, if we're in unrepentant sin, we're not battling against sin. We're not battling against it. So it's recognizing sin and then doing battle against it as a result of repentance that we want to concentrate on how the Scripture leads us and guides us. And so in your groups, I want you to look at two basic passages. I want you to look at Galatians 5:16 to 6:5. Galatians 5:16 to 6:5. And I want you to look at Romans 8:1 to 27. Romans 8:1 to 27. And here's your question. What is the Lord teaching us about the Spirit's work? What is the Lord teaching us about the Spirit's work and our response in battling against sin? The Spirit's work and our response in battling against sin. Galatians 5:16 to 6:5, Romans 8:1 to 27. I'll give you about 10 minutes to work on this. Go to work.
And then 27 guys up here. So we can.
Okay, let's talk about these things a little bit together. What are we learning about what the Lord is teaching us about the work of the Holy Spirit in our battle against sin? And what our response is supposed to be. What are some of the things that the Holy Spirit is doing and is at work doing in God's people in the battle against sin? What were some of the things you picked up?
Putting to death the misdeeds of the body.
Okay, he's putting to death the misdeeds of the body. Good. What else?
I think in testifying to our spirit that we are saved, it belies Satan's assertion that we're not.
Okay. And that raises the very important issue that God has ordained that the Holy Spirit would work on the inside of us as well as on the outside. The Holy Spirit is not knocking on the outside, trying to get in. When we're united to Christ through faith, which is God's gift to us, the Holy Spirit's already on the inside doing work. He's not only on the inside, and he's not captive on the inside, but he's definitely, the scripture says that he testifies to our spirit. And there are many other passages we could go to where we talk about God coming to dwell in us and with us, and in us as a body, but also in us personally. Okay? What else? Yes?
He helps us in our weakness.
Okay. The Spirit helps us in our weakness. Now, we're not going to go into this in detail, but you can ask Pastor Jeff afterwards how the Spirit helped Hezekiah in his weakness. Right? This is one of the things we can see in the lives of the saints, in Scripture, people who are set apart. We see God helping us in our weakness, coming to us when we're battling, coming to us before we're battling against sin. What else? What are some of the other characteristics? Yes.
He gives us a hope for future glory.
Okay. It's the Spirit that gives us hope. And hope is an incredibly important thing in any battle, isn't it? Yes.
In Galatians, we have to read 5:16 down to 24. I may have said further than that, but a lot of times I think we have a tendency to read that section and we think very individualistically, and you brought in 25 through 6:5 to show us the John 17 aspect of the unity. These are things that we do, or that the Spirit does in us together.
Mm-hmm. Right, so the Holy Spirit isn't just working with us individually. The Holy Spirit is working in us, right? Working in us. And so part of the battle against sin is a battle that the Holy Spirit wages with us and for us and in us together, not just a one-on-one. It's not all, how am I doing in my relationship with Christ and in my personal battle against sin? But how are we doing? How am I upholding others in their battle? And how can I rely on others to help uphold me in my battles against sin?
You were talking about hope, and in Romans 25 it says we're to persevere, and really that's the emphasis for persevering is the hope.
Okay. Yeah, in almost every good battle story, there's a place where people could have lost hope. There's a place where people could have lost hope. And the Holy Spirit, this isn't something pull yourself up by your own bootstraps. This isn't an exercise of personal will. This is something the Holy Spirit does in us and with us and for us. Now, how about our response? What is our response supposed to be as these passages instruct us?
Galatians 6:3 talks about humility.
Okay.
Not thinking more highly of yourself than you ought.
Okay. So we want to respond with humility.
We're to walk with humility.
Yeah, walk in the Spirit. Walk with the Spirit. Okay. And what did Jesus say the Spirit was going to teach us? His word, right? To walk with the Spirit is to walk with one who teaches not what's his own, but teaches what he's received from the Father.
And then, piggybacking along with that, the Spirit who teaches us the Word also intercedes for us. And the beautiful thing is that he knows the mind of God, because he is God, and he knows our mind, and because he's our Creator. And so as he applies it to us, he knows exactly what to apply to us and exactly how to intercede for us.
Okay. So that one of the things that this gives us, and you feel this in Romans 8 in particular, is it gives us confidence. It gives us hope and confidence to battle against sin. To untangle these things and to set sin aside, set aside the sin that so easily entangles. And to move away from sin. So, go ahead, Maribel, you wanted to...
We're to listen to his witness to us, that he tells us we are sons of God.
Okay, we're supposed to listen to his witness, and we're supposed to... If you wrote down any one thing, one of the things that you need to write down from today in huge, all capital letters, yell at yourself about this if you're thinking about texting or email, is listen. Okay? Listen. I wish Pastor Ed were here. He can't be in more than one place at one time since he's not God. But he has a lot of good things to teach us about Revelation. And in the session, our devotions, before we start our session meetings, where Pastor Jeff is leading us through devotions about the letters to the churches. And at the end of the passage, it says, let him who has ears to hear listen to what the Spirit is saying to the churches. Because the Spirit of Christ is correcting us, is helping us to see the patterns of sin that churches are prone to get into. And that churches have got into. See, one of the issues that I want to impress on us as we work with Bridges through this book is we're not unacquainted with how sin works. The scriptures tell us how sin works. Somebody look up James chapter 1 for me. I'd like for us to read James 1, 13 to 15. James 1, 13 to 15. Will you read that? Good, thanks. And then I want someone else to read James 1, 19 to 22. James 1, 19 to 22. Good, okay. So everyone look at James 1, 13 to 15. Can you read that for us, please?
Let no one say when he is tempted, I am being tempted by God. For God cannot be tempted by evil, and he himself does not tempt. But each one is tempted when he is carried away and enticed by his own lust. Then when lust has conceived, it gives birth to sin, and when sin is accomplished, it brings forth sin.
Okay, now we have a case study for us today already on the table, Hezekiah. God did not tempt Hezekiah to get help from Egypt. Hezekiah came up with that all on his own. Well, not quite all on his own. All of his fathers before him had been tempted to get help from Egypt. This is a stock temptation if you're king in Judah. Shall we go get help from the Egyptians? They have horses. No. That's what you're supposed to say. You're supposed to say, no, let's inquire of the Lord. But it's a constant temptation to go to Egypt to get help. See, what Bridges is wanting to help us do is through the scriptures, opening up of the sins that beset believers, the subtle sins of the saints. What's Egypt for us? What's your Egypt? What's the stock thing that you know you're supposed to say no to, but you need the horses? We need more horses to get this thing done. What's Egypt? It's not going to be the same for each one of us, but we're all going to need each other's help because the Holy Spirit is helping us, because the Holy Spirit is working on the insides, not just of me, but of all of us together. Right? This is why, for instance, tonight the Lord's Supper is so important for us to celebrate together. We need to be strengthened together through the means of grace that God has given us. We need to be knowing that we're confessing our sins together. We don't need to know all the particulars of each of our own sins, but we need to know that we're confessing our sins together and that we're looking to Christ together so that we can battle these things and inquire of the Lord instead of going to Egypt. And then James seems to be reading Isaiah too. You know, you start to hear Pastor Jeff say, oh, you know, Peter was reading Isaiah and so last week. And then you hear the Apostle Paul in Timothy this morning. And now it seems like James might be too. Listen to James 1, 19 to 22.
You know, my beloved brethren, but everyone must be quick to hear, slow to speak, and slow to anger. For the anger of man does not achieve the righteousness of God. Therefore, putting aside all filthiness and all that remains of wickedness and humility, receive the word implanted, which is able to save your souls. But prove yourselves doers of the word and not merely hearers who delude themselves.
So we have to be what? I think we heard something about this earlier today. Quick to listen and slow to speak and slow to become angry. It sounds a lot like waiting. Sounds a lot like waiting. Why do we wait? We wait so we can hear the word and do the word. We can hear the word and do the word. So we want to be attentive to God's word. We want to be attentive to what the Spirit is saying, because what the Spirit is saying is always the same thing as what the Word is saying. It's the Spirit speaking the Word that makes it God's living Word. It's as we read the Word and as we hear it preached that the Spirit speaks that truth internally to us, and we listen to the whole counsel of God, and then we're responsive to the Word, not to our own designs. And that's what we need to think about as we battle these subtle sins. As we battle what we're going to see in coming weeks, the ungodliness that is intertwined into our hearts, that we're negligent. We're just negligent in doing everything to bring glory to God and honor Him before others. We're negligent in terms of holding on to anxiety instead of doing what the Word says and taking every anxiety immediately before the Lord, not holding on to it and trying to solve it ourselves. And as it keeps coming back up, keep going back to the Lord. It's very human and common to have fears. It's sinful to hold on to them and try to solve them on our own, the Scripture says. So these are the things that are compelling in the Scriptures. Bridges helps us into this stuff, but what's driving it is the Scripture and its call on us, and that's what we have for this morning. Would you close? You pause and pray with me as we close. Heavenly Father, we are so thankful that our Lord Jesus has prayed for us. We're so thankful because in His fullness as both God and man, His Word is completely true, completely powerful, completely faithful. And we know that it has been accomplished and is being accomplished in our lives. We're thankful, Father, for the work of the Holy Spirit, that Your Spirit is working in us personally and together to bring about your fruit, and that you have ordained what that fruit is, and that it's good fruit. It's good fruit for us personally, and it's good fruit for us together, and it brings glory to your name, and it brings honor to you before men. And so we pray that you might be working in us together to strive with the Spirit, to walk with the Spirit, to be responsive to your word as you've given it to us, to put off our old self and to put on Christ, and to walk faithfully in his ways. We pray that you would open our minds and hearts as we continue to hear your word, that you'd make us attentive to you and responsive to you, in the name of Christ. Amen.